Who all has your Bible? You got your Bible. Let me see him. Come on. There you go. Like it, I love it, and I want some more of it, all right? Let's go to the Word with the Lord of Prayer, please. Father, we just approach you with such a humble heart, and we want to express that we recognize your goodness, we recognize your holiness, we recognize your kindness, your purity, we recognize your power, your sovereignty, your presence. And Father, as we come as your church. Father, not just to merely come to church, but Father, to hear from you, from your word. And Father, that your word will be impactful into our lives. And that Father, as we leave here, after hearing your word, that Father, we will worship you. We will take what we have learned and put it into practice. We will honor and we will glorify you with our being. And Father, as we come, and personally, myself, as I come as a sinner. I come as one who is in need of forgiveness. Father, I have sinned against you. And I ask that you would cleanse my heart. You would cleanse my mind, that you would overcome me with your spirit, that I would possibly be considered by you as your servant, as your speaker today. If I am not worthy, which I already know that apart from you I'm not, that you would silence my lips and refuse to let me speak, and that you would rise up the one that you would have to speak your word today. I present myself to you as a servant to do with as you will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I snuck in about the last 10 minutes. I'm just giving you a warning. I snuck in about the last 10 minutes or so of Zeke's Sunday school class, which they are showing the DVD series of Knowing God with Paul Washer. And I got to tell you, I just feel very insignificant right now. After just watching just a clip of that, man, I'm telling you what, that is some word that he is putting out. And it is just filled full of the Holy Spirit, and it is just awesome. So hopefully whatever jumped on him is going to jump on me, amen? Over the last couple of sermons we have looked at, and I have shared with you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, by the way, you need to get Revelation 17, but over the last couple of weeks I've shared with you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture of the church, the snatching out of the bride of Christ, how the bridegroom, who is Jesus, will come for his bride, the church, us, all believers, in an hour that no one knows. Many men have tried to predict this. Many people have said it's going to be on this date, but that has never come to fruition. And the reason why is because it's going to come in an hour that nobody expects it to. Will come for his bride. Jesus will come for his bride and will snatch her up, take her out of this world. And we know this to be the rapture of the church. It is not to be confused with the second coming of Christ. Those are two different events. The rapture of the church is where the bridegroom Jesus comes for his bride, the church, and all who believe and trust and follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That is the bride. That is the church. It will be a wedding. A wedding, a joining together that is literally out of this world. The day when we, his bride, will come face to face, we will become one with our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he snatches his church away, the rapture of his believers, then that brings the bride. That brings the bride before the Bema seat of Christ, before the judgment seat. Christ. I spoke of this as a couple weeks ago as well. Now remember, this is not a judgment to determine whether you will go to heaven. This is not a judgment to determine whether you will go to heaven. No. Remember, at this point, salvation has already been attained. That is decided here and now during this life. It's not decided when you get up there. It's already been decided here while you're living and breathing. However, at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, it is there that we will receive our rewards. We will receive our rewards for all the works and service that we have done for the purpose of God's kingdom and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is also there that we receive rewards for the works that we do in His name. Also, it is there in that place, the judgment seat, that Jesus Christ, listen to me, will resolve everything that has been left unresolved here in this life. Any conflicts. Churches don't have conflicts, do they? He will resolve all conflicts. He will resolve any conflict between any brothers and sisters in Christ. He will right all wrongs in the life of the believer. But then there's another event that takes place. If you notice, all my speaking to you out of Revelation and tell you that you as will participate in this, you will be a part. This will happen if you are saved. This will happen to you from the rapture of the church to the Bema Seat of Christ, then the wedding feast of the bride and the bridegroom. So understand what is happening here. I'm trying to get you all back in the group. What's happening? The bridegroom Jesus will call up to himself his bride, the church, all believers. That this is what we know to be the rapture. The groom comes and fetches up his bride. Then there will be a wedding ceremony per se. We'll call it that, the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, where the bride will be made holy. The bride will be made pure, and everything that is wrong will be made right in the bride. After that, there will be a wedding reception for the bride and groom, for Jesus and his followers. And that's what I want to speak about today, the wedding feast for the bride of Christ, or at least I want to speak to you about the setup for it. For all of those, the wedding feast for all of those who will believe and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, listen to me. John sets all this up in a very unusual way. This is not your typical way that you would see approach a wedding feast. Because John sets this up in a very unusual way. So I want you to stay with me. And here's point number one. Setup for the wedding supper. It's the setup for the wedding supper. John, the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ, and the writer of the book of Revelation, wants you to see something ugly first before you get to something beautiful. It's kind of like when my wife walks in the door before me, all right? That's how I looked at it. He wants you to see something beautiful before you see something ugly. He wants to show you a symbol of a woman who is a harlot, who is a prostitute. And you see her beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 17. If you look there, I want you to listen to the words. Now remember, as we approach this text, you have to remember, John has been called up into the kingdom of God, into the heavenlies, by Jesus Christ, and Jesus is going to reveal to him what's going to happen in the end times. And this is what John wrote out of this revelation. So here we go. 17 verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, meaning John, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot." Who is this woman? Who is harlot they are speaking about here? Well, a lot of people have a little different interpretation, so I'm going to give you mine. Well, we are going to get to who she is. Here's what I do know for sure. When it comes to a wedding celebration, when a harlot shows up trying to make the groom look bad, it's never good. Would anybody agree with that? It's never good when a harlot shows up to a wedding ceremony and tries to make the groom look bad. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read Scripture, I often try to get a visual image of what I'm reading because I'm a visual person. That's how I learn. I'm a visual learner. So when I read Scripture, I try to visualize this. So how do I describe this great harlot to you? How can I get it across to you? Well, here's the best way I can do that. She's Miss Kitty on Gunsmoke. That's the best way I know to describe her. That's just what I think of when I think of this or when I read this. I'm looking at this painted up woman. You know, Miss Kitty really isn't who she really appears to be. We all like Miss Kitty, amen? But she's really not who she appears to be. But she's this painted up woman, harlot. This woman who is well experienced in the things of the world. She's crafty. She's smart. She's manipulative. She's alluring. She's seductive. She's influential. And she's domineering, amen? A woman who lives in a very immoral way. I can remember when I was doing this, Donna says, well, Miss Kitty isn't a bad person. I says, no, she's really not. She only sells people and gets them, sells alcohol, drunk, sets up gambling games so people lose all their money, and prostitutes women. She's not bad. But we really don't look at her that way, do we? They kind of let that be the underlying thing, but that's who she really is. She's a woman who lives in an immoral way and makes her living by alluring people into sin. And it becomes a way of life for men. Because of that alluring, it becomes a way of life for many. She is a harlot. I don't mean her personally. I mean her character on the show, okay? This is a woman that John is speaking about in our text today. And look at what it says. And she sits. John says, who sits on many waters. Well, who are the many waters? Well, look at verse 15 of chapter 17. There. Remember Dr. David Jeremiah says, listen, whenever you're not sure about something in Revelation, keep reading, it's probably going to interpret it for you. What does it say there in 15? Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. In other words, the whole world. The harlot sits over the people of the world. And she dominates the people of the entire world. And over the kings who rule the nations. Look at verse 2 of Revelation 17. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. Meaning they are intimately involved with this harlot. The kings of the earth, the governments, are involved with this harlot. And it goes on to point out, look what it says, and the inhabitants of the earth, people who dwell on the earth, were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In other words, all the people of the earth are wrapped up and caught up with her. They are chasing after her. Almost the only way that you can describe it is as if they are intoxicated with just the thought of her. The government promotes her. The people are addicted to her and can't get enough of her. This woman really has a lot of influence and a lot of power. So who is this woman? Well, if you're still there in chapter 17, look at verse 18. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, if you study this text, because I'm going to get a lot of weird looks coming up here in just a minute, but if you study this text, you'll find that this woman, she is a system, not a physical. Remember, this is a book of symbolism. She's not just a city out there sitting somewhere. She is a system. It covers the entire earth, the entire world, and its people. It's put into one pot. And it is stirred by the beast of Satan, by the Antichrist himself. And all the nations now are a part of this one world order, this one world concept. One global religious kind of a thought. Now, what does she do? What does this false religion, what does she do? Well, listen to me very closely. She kills the people of God. She kills the bride of Christ. She kills believers in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24 of chapter 18. Verse 24 of chapter 18. Look what she does. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints. and all who were slain on the earth. She's the one who kills out the people of God. She's the one trying to destroy and kill Christ, Jesus Christ's wife. Who is Jesus Christ's wife? I am. Now, how is she going to do this? How is this harlot? How is this false religion? How is it going to do this? Well, look at verse 4 of chapter 20 of Revelation. I want you to take my word for it. I want you to look at it in the Word of God. Verse 4 of chapter 20 of Revelation. You're going to see and put to death. Look what it says. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. In other words, they were given power to make judgment calls. Who gave them the power? And it would have had to give, come, God had to get it, let's put it that way. We speak. In February 2015, ISIS released a video showing the beheading of 21 Egyptian Christians. Now let me warn you, you're not going to want to see what you're about to see. But you need to see this. And I'm going to tell you something else. If it wasn't for the small children in this place, I would give you the unedited version. But you need to see this. Go ahead, Chris. This happened on February 2015. You want to know what pure evil looks like? You're looking at it. This is a message to the nation of the cross. This is a message to you. Just so you get it straight, the people in the black is ISIS. The people in orange are Christians. Sorry, the sound's not on there. But you'll get the story. He's warning Christians, those who follow with Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing on there. He's warning Christians who follow Jesus Christ. To notice what he's holding in his hand. These are people who refuse to denounce Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. told we're buffering. Can't really see that well on there, but the water has turned to blood. Serious stuff, folks. That was February 2015. And then in April 2015, Islamic State militants released a video showing the beheading of groups of Ethiopian Christians. Look what God's Word says. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Listen to me, Christian. This harlot means to kill you. She hates you because she hates Jesus and you claim Him. If you confess Him as your Lord and Savior, she wants to kill you. And listen to me, folks. This is happening today in the year 2015. This wasn't some old video that we dug up out of the archive. This is recent. This is this year. Christians are being beheaded for their witness to Jesus and to the Word of God. Praise God to have a faith like they do. Amen? Because there is a religion, listen to me, there is a religion that is beheading even the children of Christians. So understand, you have the ability to see today in a very small fashion what is going to take place on a much larger scale in the future, and it will happen here in this nation. I'm going to get criticized about this, but I really don't care. Because there is a false religion rooted in this very nation. This false religion that will kill the people of God. And listen to me. Our government and Supreme Court are on their side. They're aiding them. You cannot make a deal and think that you're going to come out on the better end of the deal. They want to erase Israel off the face of the map. Well, we want to make a deal with you. Yeah. And because there are those who still profess the name of Jesus and who hold to His Word, listen to me, if you live long enough, eventually you will be asked to deny Him or die. It will come to that in the United States of America. But for now, thank God, we are in a comfortable air-conditioned sanctuary with comfort all around us, aren't we? Is temperature all right for you? We experience worship in a way that those people in the Middle East have never experienced worship, and they are losing their lives by being beheaded. And we think we have something to grumble about. They are losing their lives because they hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, protect their faith and ours. Amen? Listen, we're headed. It's not if. We are headed for the same persecution. So let's not take for granted the privilege that we have right now. Don't we have an awesome privilege? Awesome privilege to openly worship together. We have the opportunity to go out openly to make known our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. But are we doing it effectively? So first, there's this woman, the one that John sets up and wants you to see before you come to chapter 19. But this woman's not very nice, is she? She's not a very nice woman. But this is what John wants to show you that's going to take place before this next woman is revealed. John is warning us is not to get involved with this harlot, not to get involved with this false religion, but to stay true to the one true faith, which is Jesus Christ, who in the end he will be victorious over this harlot. He will defeat this harlot. Which, by the way, when you come to chapter 19, you're going to see a different woman symbolically. And let me tell you something. This woman, she's beautiful. She is gorgeous. And you're going to see something that is beautiful. You're going to see something that is pure. You're going to see something that is clean. And you're going to see something that is holy. Who is she? Who is she? Who are we going to see? Let me tell you, you're going to see the bride of Christ. And listen, you're going to see yourself if you're saved. That's what you're going to see. You're going to see yourself if you're saved. And if you're saved and following the ways of God. Now, when you come to chapter 19, you're going to hear something. At least when I read this, I do. Remember, I'm a visual person, and my visuals have sound effects, all right? All right, so when I come to chapter 19, I see this setting, and I kind of see this visual, and as I look at it, I hear. What do I hear? It's the fourfold hallelujah of the redeemed. And it is this church. It is what I see. This is what I see in here. It's the coming of the bride. Y'all know where I'm going with this? It is the wedding march. When you come to verse 1 of chapter 19. After, look what it says. After these things I heard a loud voice, kind of like a wedding march, of a great multitude, kind of like a wedding choir, in heaven. Look what he says. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. And the wedding choir begins to sing. And what do they sing? They sing, hallelujah! Just before the bride comes in, they're singing, hallelujah! 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 Now, by the way, let me tell you something. In a Jewish wedding in Jesus' day, the attention was not on the bride at all. Anybody hear this in here today? What's the one thing I tell them as soon as they come out here? I said, listen, there's one thing you need to remember, boys. Everything's about the bride. That's why I said, don't I? You want to know what to do, where you're supposed to be looking, how you're supposed to be standing, which direction you're supposed to be, you're to look at the bride. Well, that wasn't the way in Jesus' day. It was all about the groom. The attention was on him, but the bride now, as you come to 19, the bride is now coming into view, and you can hear that wedding march, and here's the hallelujah, and listen to what the hallelujah is for. Salvation, glory, and honor, and power belong to the Lord our God. Salvation, he has the authority to save and put the end to the evil of this earth. He has the glory. He is the glorious God who comes to save and put an end to the evil of this earth. Hallelujah. He has the power to save and put an end to the evil of this earth. And they shout, all of the heaven shouting, hallelujah, 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 as the bride starts to appear. And look at the second hallelujah that comes in verse 3. Again, they said, hallelujah. Smoke rises up forever and ever. Who is that? Who is that? Who's burning up? It's Babylon. It's that great city. Look at chapter 18, because in chapter 18, God has destroyed the city. He's destroyed the system, the false religion, the harlot. He's destroyed her. In fact, let me show you something. If you go back to chapter 13, I want you to keep in mind that video. Go back to chapter 13 of Revelation. Listen to what it says there. Back to 13 of Revelation. As you have the beast coming up out of the sea, this agent of Satan coming out up out of the sea, this demonic power that comes out up out of the sea, verse 7 of chapter 13, you read, it was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. It was granted to them. Do you hear that? Many were killed in this period, in that period. Now listen to verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Now get this straight in your mind. Who's just been killing with the sword? The harlot. This false religion has been putting to death the people of God with the sword. It's radical Islam. It is ISIS. And it is the likes of those of all those other false religions that are connected in with them. And you say, preacher, aren't you afraid to say that? Not on your life am I afraid to say that. Obama might be afraid to say it, but I'm not afraid to say it. Because you want to know why? Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. They can kill me, but they ain't going to keep me. You understand that? I know in whom I have believed. And know that he is able. Do you think those guys could bow down like that with that kind of courage, not knowing what they believe? And in whom they believe? Oh, people. Also, God says, I can say that because God says, if anyone kills with the sword, he must be killed. So what sword is he referring to? Glad you asked me. Go to Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open. See that, people? Do you realize that? Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Battle's not over. They think they won, but the battle ain't over. That's Jesus, folks, when he appears. That's Jesus right there when he comes, and he's going to right, he's going to take control back, which is rightfully his. Look at verse 15. Remember, he who kills with a sword it must also be killed with a sword. Look at verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it should strike the nation. Listen, you sit there. Y'all need to calm down. Just calm down. You guys are getting way too worked up over this right here. Or at least you should be getting worked up over this right here. Because let me tell you something. Whether you realize this or not, that's our hope. This is our salvation that they're talking about right there. Being fully fulfilled forever and ever. Hallelujah. This is now taking place what is now taking place in this text is what every believer should be longing for. Listen, I'm not afraid to die. Yeah, I'm afraid of the process of be beheaded. No, but I'm not afraid to die. Listen, what did I say? Listen, Jesus got me. I'm excited when I read that text. Then is my salvation that's coming onto the scene. Look at this. Our hope, our one guarantee is Jesus Christ, who will one day will come and he will take us up to be with him, and he will destroy everything that has risen up against him, his name, and his people. Are you with Jesus today? Are you on his team? Now look at the third. There's the third hallelujah that comes from the 24 elders. Look at verse 4, still in Revelation 19. And the 24 elders. Listen, these guys represent the church. They represent us. They represent the church. These 24 elders and the four living creatures. Now these creatures are angelic beings of God. So you have the 24 elders and the four living creatures. The 24 elders and the four living creatures. All of these servants of God, look what they do. They fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Do you understand what this means? That all of heaven will rejoice in the victory over the harlot, shouting, hallelujah! And you hear it build just like that wedding march. Yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah! And then you have the fourth element. This is a good one. You have this fourth hallelujah in verse 6, and it is all in preparation for verse 7. It's building. Can you hear it? That wedding march. Just hear that. Listen to that wedding march. Look at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Not a bad multitude, but a great multitude. Here comes that heavenly choir again. As the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now this fourth hallelujah is for what happens in verse 7, because God's almighty power and authority is going to be revealed to everyone on this hallelujah. Because now verse 7 enters the bride of Christ. Now comes the church, the bride of Christ, and that is what I want you to look at next church, what I want you to see. I want you to look in comparison how John has introduced harlot in chapter 17 and 18, and what happens to her is and utter destruction. He destroys her. He will annihilate her. But now I want you to see the Christ. I want you to see the church. I want you to see the redeemed, those who have believed in and trusted and followed Jesus Christ and all the great things. Listen, he's going to reveal to us all the great things that the bridegroom has in store for her. That's the fourth hallelujah, which is this. You come back next week and I will tell you. It's not fair, is it? I have to stop here. Because I'm going to talk to you now. Two-thirds of the people in this sanctuary is lost. I told you, John. Sat down with John for about 10 minutes downstairs, and I wasn't there 3 seconds, and I said, this guy's preaching. When I'm preaching, you're going to think I copied this off of him. Two-thirds. I didn't make this up. I didn't do a statistic, but there's been hundreds of statistics that have been made, independent, national, all kinds of them. They all come to the conclusion, I'm being generous, that two-thirds of you are lost. Which woman are you following? Which woman are you a part of, you could say, who you're following? Which woman are you a part of? Are you part of the harlot? Or are you part of the bride? Well, Pastor, I don't behead people. I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That and $1.57 will get you a large cup of coffee at McDonald's. Profession, I believe in Jesus, does not get you into heaven. I believe in Jesus doesn't mean you are a follower of Jesus. Do you want to know why? Because you come in here on Sunday and you sit, even raise your hands, you may, yeah, man, preach it. And then you go out of here and you live like hell. Where's the party? Where's the party, man? And I heard so-and-so having a kegger down here. Listen, I'm not talking about drinking a beer. I'm talking about you getting involved in a drunken fest. I'm talking about you living together outside of wedlock acting like you're married and you're not. And you say, I believe. Oh, I believe Jesus, my Savior. But I can't do that. You know, one of the number one age groups that is fornicating? Do you know who it is? Seniors. Seniors. And you know one of the biggest reasons they give? Huh? Money. Money. It's cheaper for us to live together than it is for us to get. It's easier for me to rebel against a holy God than it is to be obedient to His word. Money. That's a false religion right there. How many read your Bible? Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The church in America today is absolutely pathetic, and I imagine that God is vomiting it out of his mouth. We are the worst example of a Christian. I'm not beheading anybody. Are you honor God in your finances? I'm not. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Do you treat your wife like you should, like God says you should? I'm just asking you, Christians. I'm just talking to you. I believe in Jesus. Let me ask you this. How many people say that you know Jesus? Okay, now let me ask you this. How many of you think that Jesus knows you? There's a difference in that. And here's something else about professing Jesus. Who professes Jesus? Whoop-de-doo, you professed Jesus Christ. You came down the aisle and you stood with the preacher. You repeated this little prayer after the preacher, and the preacher told you you're good to go. You're saved eternally, secure. You don't have to worry about anything ever again in your life. Listen, if I've told you to that, then I pray that you call me an idiot. Go ahead. That is awesome. And I've heard tons of stories like that. And praise God for those things that he revealed. But listen to me. And Miss Jean, I praise God. I'm not talking about signs and wonders. The sign and wonder that we should be concerned about is about our signs and wonders to him, not his to us. He's already gave us the biggest sign and wonder. And Miss Jean, you don't understand what I'm saying. That's what I'm talking about. Would there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian in your everyday life? Would there be enough? How about your talk? How about cheating your employer? How about cheating on your taxes? How about cheating your insurance company? Listen, just professing Jesus, you show me in the scripture where it says that professing Jesus gets you saved. And I'm going to show you a verse in the Bible that says there will be many who come unto me. He's talking to the church. There will be many who come unto me that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he will say what? Depart from me, I never. Why do you think that is, and why do you think he's talking to the church that way? Somebody say it. They're not the church. We've somehow got it in our head that because we come to church or we come to Bible study and we pray this little prayer that forgive me of my sin, that all of a sudden there's this great event that takes place and I'm forever saved, but there is no transformation in your life whatsoever. You have not been changed one iota. You have not changed one thing in your life. You always resort back to your old ways and your old self, and you keep things that you always did. I'm saved. Listen to me. No, you are not. How do I know if I'm saved? Pastor, how do I know then? How do I know? Let me ask you this. Do you desire righteousness? Do you desire to know God? Let me tell you something. I'm going to get in trouble. I might as well get it all in. I'm just talking to you because I'm fed up. We have this Bible study on called The Agents of the Apocalypse, and it's on Revelation. Dr. David Jeremiah, wonderful guy, excellent teacher. It has nothing to do with the Bible study. But do you understand, during this Bible study, we probably have 2/3 more people coming to that Bible study than any other Bible study. Well, that's good. We would look at that and say, whoa, man, look at this. I'm going to tell you what I think. I think we need to know the Bible study. But why is it that 2/3 more people are coming to this Bible study than the other ones? This one makes him feel good. Steve's a great teacher. No, he's not. I love Steve. Steve's a personal friend of mine. Listen to me. There's one thing that I know about Steve Schaefer. He struggles in teaching, and he tells me every week, I struggle with this. This is not what I'm called to do. So listen, I'm not bashing Steve. It has nothing to do with bashing Steve. Listen, his wife's here. She's going to run and tell him. So listen. It has nothing to do with Steve. It has to do with itching ears. Story time. People coming to this on Wednesday night because you're interested in what's going to happen to you. Want to know what's going to happen to you if you get. And you want to know what's going to happen to you if you don't. Because some of you just ain't sure. But this is about why you're coming, is because it's about you. Ask me how I know. Because a few months back, we did a Bible study entitled Knowing God. Behold your God. It's about getting to know God. We would be lucky to have this many. Your Christianity is more about you than it is about him. You're more concerned with the destination than how you get to the destination. In other words, I want heaven, but I could care less on who provides it for me as long as I get there. Shame on us, church. Shame on us. Shame on me as your pastor. Shame on me. we're professing to be Christians, but we don't know God. What do you think Jesus is saying when he looked at us? He's saying an absolute word. We don't. He's doing. I think he's the same thing. And the same reason he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He just crying. Just crying. These people call me their Lord. And look. Do you desire to know God? Are you reading your Bible? Doing what God is doing? Are you taking on the character of Christ? Are you taking on the passion that is the image in you of Christ? Or is the image of you of this world? Is the world, is Christianity you, or is it about Christ? Did you come to worship you, or did you come to worship Christ? Yeah, man. That's right. Listen, church, let me tell you. You know when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he looked at the disciples, he said, you stay here. And he went on and he came back. And what did he find? What do you think he's going to find if he come back right now? A sleeping church. An apathetic church. Listen, I'm not some thinks that you need to be standing on top of pews, jumping across here and doing all that thing. But what I think you ought to do is to know God. And when you have desire in your heart, this is deceitful of all things, if you have a desire in your spirit to seek God, then you might consider yourself saved. If you're just seeking a destination, you're probably not saved. I want to go to heaven? Go to heaven. But at least I want to recognize the person that gave me heaven when I get there. Father God, help us as your church. Help us to really see ourselves as we truly are. Father, we can only have faith if you send the faith. Father, I pray that by the hearing of your word, that the faith in the hearts of these people, in the lives and the spirits of these people will grow. Father God, we just fall before you and we beg you and we ask you, Father, to convict our hearts, to purge us, to let us see ourselves, Father, the way that you see us. And Father, that we would not be happy with that. We would find it disgusting. And Father, that we would fall before your throne and we would beg and we would cry out to you, Lord Jesus, save me. Father, we don't have to be head people to be a part of the harlot. We just have to be a people who are apart from you. So, Father, help us, those who are lost, Father, that you would just even now, Father, work in their lives and they would give their life to you, not just through a prayer, but Father, through the Spirit, Father, that they would just call out and give themselves, to surrender themselves to you, and they would take and learn of you, and your ways would become their ways, and their thoughts, your thoughts would become their thoughts. And Father, I don't know. But Father, I look at what's going on in this world and know that the time is here. I can look in the scripture and I can look at the world and say, here, look at this. Father, let us flood this altar for loved ones who are lost, loved ones who don't know Jesus Christ, loved ones who are wayward. And Father, let us never use the terminology carnal Christian again. You can't use those together. You're not almost saved or almost backslidden. You either are or you aren't. You're either saved or you're not. Father, send your Spirit. Fall on us that we would be pure, that we would be holy. We would be something magnificent in your sight. We would be God chasers. We would be Jesus revealers. And we would be the ones that you look at and say, that's my bride. That's my bride right there. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done. Jesus, you're willing to forgive. You're willing. That's what your word says. I'm not making it up. Your word says that you're willing to forgive. But we have to be willing to come and sacrifice ourselves to you. Father, I pray that you put that in the hearts of people today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Will you please stand?